All right, so recently I've been doing a part-time job. Well, I'm full-time, but I'm a substitute teacher at the school, so I get to work with a lot of 14-year-olds. So it just reminds me every day what it's like to be a 14-year-old, right? Sometimes I look up in my ceiling and see all the pencils scattered throughout, like stuck in the ceiling, and it just reminds me. I gotta take a deep breath and just be like, okay, I was 14-year-old once, a 14-year-old once, right? So what I want you to do this morning is just put yourself back into eighth grade for a second, just for a second. Okay, I don't want a whole classroom of eighth graders right now. Not anything against eighth graders. Where's Chesney at? She's not in here. There you are, Chesney. I'm sorry. Chesney's in my class at school. She's great. All right. That was a lot to say this. Picture yourself 14 years old. Okay, so you're 14 years old, and the country that you live in has been under a siege by the world's most powerful empire. Your country's been invaded, your king's been captured, your leaders have been overthrown, and everything that you know and that you love has been attacked. There's enemy soldiers that come and torture and kill your friends and your family, and they mock everything about your culture. They mock your place of worship. They mock your God and your faith, and everything you know is crumbling around you. All of a sudden, then, you're whisked away, taken 500 miles from your home to the capital city of the people that just conquered you, and the people who've, again, mocked you, killed your loved ones, and you're told that you're going to be part of this select few, this team of people that would be selected to assimilate into the culture. They're going to learn the culture and the customs of this new place, and they're going to serve the king, basically to be brainwashed, and they're going to be given a new name to remind you, right, that you have a new culture now, that you have a new king and a new God, and it feels like your life is crumbling around you, right? The only hope that you feel like you have of living a good life now appears to be to leave behind what you know to be true, and to adopt this new place and this new ways and this new culture and this new God that is given to you or assigned to you. Because you know that if you don't do that, there's probably a good chance that they're going to kill you, right? So most of us do not have that experience as a 14-year-old, right? And we can imagine the horror, we can imagine the confusion that you would have if that was your true experience as a 14-year-old. But here's the thing, that was the experience for a person in the Bible. His name was Daniel. Okay, so we're going to be diving into the book of Daniel today. And you see, around 606 BC, so about 600 years before the time of Jesus, Daniel was 14 years old. And he was part of the Jerusalem, the kingdom of Judah. And his hometown, Jerusalem, was attacked, besieged by the great Babylonian Empire. And they entered Jerusalem. They took the holy things of the temple of God, and they put them and took them to their temples of their false gods. And as was the practice at the time, they would take the best and the brightest of the cultures that they conquered. They would take those people's best and brightest young men, and they would take them to their own city in Babylon to educate them in what they called the house of learning. Okay, this is from actually outside of the Bible. There's sources that tell us about Babylonian culture. They did this. They took them to the house of learning, and they trained them in their culture, so that they could serve their people and their gods. And it was basically like the honors program for Babylon University. So Daniel was one of the best and the brightest. He was selected for this 3 years of education. And you see, Daniel Daniel means God is my judge. Okay, so think about his name as God is my judge. This is supposed to be a daily reminder that he has a judge in heaven, that one day he's going to stand before God, right? That's what Daniel's name was supposed to remind him of. One day he's going to stand before God, and he should live his life like that. But you see, when he gets to Babylon, his name is changed to Belshazzar. Belshazzar means Bel, which is a false god, one of the Babylonian gods, protect the king. Okay, so he has his name changed from Daniel, from God is my judge, to Bel, protect the king. His whole life is falling apart, right? Or seemingly falling apart as a 14-year-old, and he's in this new place, he's given this new name, all these things are going on in his life, okay? So if you have a Bible with you this morning, we want to encourage you to turn it to Daniel chapter 1, which is where we're going to be at this morning. If you're not there by now, you can kind of work your way there, Daniel chapter 1. And I've kind of given you the backstory from verses 1 through 7, but we're going to pick it up in verse 8 today. So verse 8. So Daniel's been taken, he's been placed in this new place, He's in Babylon, and it says in verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is that Daniel resolved. Let's just look at that word resolved for a moment. Okay, resolve. We're kind of close to that time of New Year's, right? Sometimes we think about resolutions, making new resolutions, things that we're going to do differently in the new year. Okay, well, Daniel had a resolution. He resolved. That word in the Bible, it's actually two Hebrew words. The first one means to set or to set in a direction. And the second is your heart, the Hebrew word for heart. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, the heart isn't actually the physical beating organ of our hearts. It's a word that describes all of the inner person of who we are, of who God created us to be, both our minds and our emotions and our will, our choices that we make. It's like the whole inner person, what God really sees when he looks at us. Okay, and so this word resolved means that he set in his heart. He set his heart in this direction. He resolved. He set his heart. Okay, just a couple other things about the heart. It's so important that we understand what he's saying here. First of all, our heart in scripture, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we all see the outer things that we say and do, right? But God looks at the heart, and what really comes out of the heart is what God sees. And God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is the most important command that Jesus later told us. The most important thing that you can do as a human being, it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Okay, so our hearts are supposed to love God with everything, our minds, our emotions, our choices that we make. But the problem, scripture says, is that our hearts have been broken. There's something broken with our hearts because of sin's presence in the world. Because Adam and Eve first chose to disobey God and to not trust him, there was a brokenness that came on the inside of us. In Jeremiah 17, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it, right? And we all feel that deep down, right? We feel how there's brokenness. Like there's something inside of me that's not right before God, right? There's something inside of me that's broken. I'm supposed to be able to love God with my whole heart and soul, mind, and strength, but there's something that's broken. And see, the good news is, the gospel is that Jesus came to fix that brokenness, not just to forgive us of our sin. Yes, he came and he died on the cross to forgive us of sin, but he also came and died on the cross to fix the broken hearts that we live with and help us get a clean heart before God. This is why David in Psalms prayed this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Okay, so our hearts are broken, yes, but they can be created new each day in Jesus. If we have a relationship with him, he can create a new heart in us. So that's just a little bit about the heart. I want us to understand what Daniel is saying here when he says he decided in his heart. He decided, he set his inner person in this direction. He purposed in his heart that he would obey God no matter what the cost. Okay, Daniel decided that he was going to obey God no matter what the cost was, right? In this series, as we go through the book of Daniel, you might be able to see in the print there, it says, godly living in an ungodly world. We're going to be talking about how can we live for God in a world that is around us that is generally opposed to the one true God. And this should be all our goal, right? If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, our goal should be to live more godly lives. It should be what dominates our thinking and what we do every day. We try to be more like him. Okay. The thing is, like, nobody just drifts into being godly. Okay. I think sometimes we think we'll just kind of live my life and go about it. Like I'll eventually start to become more like Christ, but that's not true. Nobody drifts into being godly. If we drift, we're going to drift further away from God, and the culture around us, the world around us is going to take us away from God, not to God. Okay, and so we have to, like Daniel, decide. We have to make a declaration, a resolution that I am going to live in this way no matter what it costs me. Okay, sometimes it's easy for us to pray that God would lead us to change things in our life. We ask God to improve our circumstances no matter what. Maybe it's a health thing or a financial thing, and it's okay to do that, right? We should pray those ways. But the thing is, it's easy for us to pray for God to change our circumstances while we are ignoring what God clearly commands us to do in Scripture. Okay, it's easy for us to get into that pattern of asking God for things but ignoring what he says. Okay? There's this great quote from Elizabeth Elliot, who was a godly woman, who is the wife of a missionary. But she says this: does it make sense for us to pray about the future, for guidance about the future, if we are not obeying in the thing that lies before us today? I think about that for a second. It doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense for us to pray for God to bless our life or to lead us or to help us in the future if we're not willing to say yes to him today and the things that we have before us today. And so Daniel decided he was going to obey God. So first, let's look at how this conviction plays out, right? Back to verse 8. So it played out in this. He lived with clear convictions and Christ-like character. These are the two things we're going to see in this text today, okay? So I want us to remember clear convictions and Christ-like character. First is this. It says in verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Okay, so you might be tempted to think, like, what's the big deal about eating the king's food, right? Why was that something that he was not willing to do? A couple of things that we need to understand about this text. The first is that this is in Eastern culture, right? This isn't Western culture like we live in now, right? In Western culture, meals are much more relaxed. It's much more like you eat together just because it's the convenient thing to do, or you just eat by yourself. Okay, but in an Eastern culture, a meal is a lot more of a big deal, and it's a lot more of saying, like, there's a covenant relationship between the two people, between the parties that are eating together. Okay, to eat together is to, like, say, we are friends, and I support you. And so if he eats the king's food and with him, he's kind of saying, like, I'm supporting everything that you are and everything that you're doing, right? And this is a king who is promoting false gods. And so Daniel couldn't just do that. Just as a kind of a side note, this is one reason that it was all the more radical, right, that Jesus said he ate with the tax collectors and the sinners, okay, because what he was doing by that was saying, I'm friends with you, right? It's a great picture of the gospel that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Anyway, so that's why Daniel can't just say yes to this meal, okay? It was a symbol of a relationship that he could not say yes. Plus, the food was probably sacrificed to those false gods. And so to eat of this food would have been to defile himself. It would have stained the image of God that was in Daniel, and it would have polluted the name of the true God that Daniel loved with his whole heart. I want us to think about, step back from the story for a minute, okay? What defiles us today? Okay, what defiles us as believers today? We're forgiven of those things, right? If we're a true believer, we have grace for all sins, for all things that we do, okay? But whenever we as believers join in the materialism of this world, when we join into the greed of this world and embrace that lifestyle, okay? Or when we embrace the complaining and the bitterness and the angry heart of this world, okay? Or when we join in sexual immorality that the world practices, or when we join in the envy and jealousy, all of those things. Okay, listen, we can be forgiven and are forgiven in Christ of all of those things. But if we choose to practice those things, it will defile us. Okay, it will stain the image of God in us, and it will pollute the name of Jesus so that others, when they look at us and say, you're a follower of Jesus, but you do these things, right? It stains, it defiles, okay? And so this is what Daniel was afraid of. This is what Daniel did not want to do. He did not want to defile himself. And so the first thing, again, this morning is we need to decide to live by clear convictions, okay? Clear convictions, even when it could be costly to us. Okay, let me give you an example of this, right? So, like I said, I'm a teacher, and so this has never actually happened to me, but it's a hypothetical thing that probably could and probably has happened to lots of teachers. But let's just say you put yourself in my shoes. I know there's some teachers in the room, right? You're a teacher, and you got a student who is a biological girl, and she comes to you and says, I want to be called by male pronouns, right? And that's who I am. I decided that I'm a boy now, okay? And you have a choice to make at that moment, right? You can choose to kind of give into that and to just call her the pronouns that she wants to be called, or you can choose to line yourself with reality and with truth and call her the pronouns that God, the God who created her with and created her in his image with. Okay, you have a choice to make. You can live by clear convictions, Even though it could cost you your job if you choose to not use the pronouns she asks you to use, it could cost you your reputation, it could cost you a lot of things. But in that moment, I believe as a teacher, you need to decide, I'm going to live by clear convictions. God created you. He loves you. I'm going to call you by the pronouns he created you with. It's just an example. So first of all, we need to live by clear convictions and decide to do that beforehand. Second thing, we need to decide to live with Christ-like character. Okay, so go back to verse 8 with me. Back to the story in verse 8. Okay, Daniel says, it says in verse 8, therefore he asked the chief of eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. Okay, so he asked the chief of the eunuchs. Chief of the eunuchs would be like the person who was in charge of the king's court, the person who had kind of authority over Daniel and Daniel's friends. And here's the thing I want us to see. He asked for permission to not do this, right? So sometimes we think like courage and conviction, we think boldness, right? And we think, why would I ask to be bold, right? I'm not going to ask if I have to be bold. But Daniel's courage and conviction was filled with wisdom. Okay, he had wisdom and he had humility to go and not just say, I'm just not going to do this. But he goes and asks, can I not do this? Because to do this would be to defile myself. Okay, and what I want us to see today, like, again, most of us would just be like, why ask? I'm just not going to do it, right? But if you ask, it honors the people who are above you. At that moment in time, the chief of eunuchs had authority over Daniel and his life. Even though the chief of eunuchs was not a believer, even though he didn't know the true God, Daniel decided he was going to honor that person. Okay, and as believers, we're called to honor people, not just people who are like us, not just people who look like us or think like us. We're called to honor others, to show, to outdo one another, Scripture says, in showing honor to others. We're called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So we should follow this example, right? Daniel practices here what I would call respectful disobedience. Okay, he wasn't going to just give in to the commands, the demands of the world. He wasn't going to just obey when he knew it was to obey them would have been to disobey God. But he did it in a respectful manner. He went and asked, can I not do this? Okay, and it's just amazing to think about what that means for us. Daniel had not only Christ-like convictions and clear convictions, but he had Christ-like character to go with it. And listen, this is so important. Okay, if there's one thing you take away from today, may it be this. Okay, we have to live with clear convictions, but also with Christ-like character. Okay, and when we don't, sometimes we can live like, yes, maybe we don't go with the culture. Maybe we don't live like the world, but maybe we also kind of loudly and proudly parade that around, right? We talk about how right we are because we don't go with the world. That's an example of conviction with no character. It's about you then. It's about your pride. Here's another example. We don't compromise our beliefs, but we need to have the spotlight on us. Okay, that's conviction, but it's also not character. It's not Jesus-like. We need to have both, okay? Sometimes this happens to churches. Like we have churches would have the true, like they come all about, like we have the true doctrine of Jesus here. Like we are right about this, okay? But they have the true, they proclaim they have the true doctrine of Christ, but they don't actually love the people that are part of the ministry. Okay, that's another example. Conviction, but no character. Okay, and all that we are, when we live like that as believers, and we can all slip into this kind of prideful way of living, all that we are, Scripture says, is noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. Okay, Paul talks about that. When we live, and we live conviction lives of Christ-like convictions without love, without his character, we are a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, and all we're doing is adding noise to a world that is already noisy, but not adding true value to the world. So we need to decide we're going to live with Christ-like character. A great place to start right in that. If you don't know where to start, look at Galatians 5:22-23. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, this is what comes out of our life when we have a relationship with the Lord. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? So that's a great place to start to look at. Am I producing those things? Is my life, are those things coming out of me, or is something else coming out of me? Okay, back to my example of being a teacher, right? So if I was a teacher in that situation, okay, I'm not just going to not call her the pronouns and kind of treat her poorly. I'm not going to call her the pronouns she wants, but I'm also going to treat her with love and with respect and I'm going to try to understand her and where she's coming from and all those types of things. So we need to have both of those things. We need to have the conviction, but we also need to have the character. All right, so let's go back to the text then. Verse 9, if you're following along. Verse 9, it says, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. So God gave Daniel favor. The chief of the eunuchs realizes, hey, I kind of like this guy. He saw how respectful he was towards him, and it kind of gets the chief of the eunuchs on his side. Okay, but it says that God gave him that. So the chief of the eunuchs starts to like him, right? And then verse 10, the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. Why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Okay, so the chief of the eunuchs, he's afraid here. He's like, you're going to look worse and the king's going to harm me for that. So what Daniel does, he proposes a test for him and three of his friends. It says in verse 11, Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So Daniel says, give us this test. Let us take 10 days and we're just going to eat nothing but water and vegetables and see what we look like after. Right? So if we biologically speaking, if we do this test, we will not grow. Okay? Biologically speaking, we should not be able to grow and be healthy from just water and vegetables. But let's look at what happens. Verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were in better appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youth who ate the king's food. So the steward took away from their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Okay, so God gave them health here when it didn't make sense. It didn't make sense biologically for this to happen. But God granted that to them because they were faithful and because it was a test to see if God would provide. Their body should not have gotten stronger, but they did. Okay, and let's just close out the verse in 17 through the end of the chapter. It says, as for these youths, poor youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about the king, and about which the king inquired them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. And so we see at the end of chapter 1 that God gave these four young Hebrew boys wisdom. God gave them favor. God gave them wisdom. God gave them skill in the things that they were doing. And finally, God gave them success. Okay, so when they committed, when they decided in their heart that they were going to live with clear convictions and that they were going to live with Christ-like character, God blessed that. He gave them wisdom. He gave them success. Okay? So as we commit to God, listen, I can't say that I know exactly what God is going to give you. I don't know that. Right? I'm not God. Okay? But here's the thing. I know that God will bless you in some way. If you truly commit your life to Him and you say, I'm going to live with Christ-like conviction and I'm going to live with Christ-like character, God is going to bless that in some way, shape, or form. We don't know exactly how that is. Okay, I do know God's not like transactional. Like it's not like you do this for me and I'll do this for you. That's not how God is. He wants a relationship with you. Okay, but I do know that He will bless when you commit to Him. Okay, and I know that because in Psalm 37, it says this, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Okay, delight yourself in the Lord. That means to truly delight yourself in, like, to just embrace who He is with all of who you are, right? Embrace, delight yourself in His word. Delight yourself in being around Christian people. Delight yourself in Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He will help you to see that He is the ultimate desire of all of our hearts, and He will give that to you. And then finally, commit your way to the Lord, your actions, trust in Him, and He will act. Okay, he will give you something. Maybe that's peace in an impossible circumstance. Like there's no way you should have peace right now because so-and-so is sick and my job might not work out. There's no way I should have peace, but God gives you that peace. Okay, God can give you that peace. Or maybe it's healing of a relationship. There's a relationship that's just you're butting heads with this person. You're not sure how it's going to work. God can give that healing in that relationship, or he can give hope when you think that hope is gone. Okay, I want us to see that Daniel decided, he set his ways, he resolved he was going to follow God, and God blessed that. God gave him everything that he needed. Okay, so here's the thing. We are, as we kind of close this out, begin to look at, okay, what does this mean for us? What does Daniel chapter 1 mean for us living today in Brookville, Pennsylvania? Here's the thing. We don't live in Babylon, the place, the physical place, right? But we do live in a spiritual sense. We live in Babylon today. Okay, we live in Babylon. Here's what I mean by that. So the book of Revelation talks about, okay, how Babylon is a symbol. Okay, Babylon was an actual place, but it's also symbolic in the Bible for a culture that is generally opposed to God. Okay, it symbolizes, here it says, a corrupt, idolatrous, and oppressive world system that represents materialism, spiritual decay, and moral corruption. Hey, does any of that ring a bell to you for as you look around the world that we live in today? Materialism, spiritual decay, moral corruption. Okay, just open your phone up, Google something. Like you'll get all those things pretty soon. Okay, you'll see we live in Babylon. Okay, we live in a digital Babylon these days, right? Where we wake up and there's this palm-sized lighted rectangle that wants our attention, that demands our attention because there's headlines to look at, there's posts to read, there's accounts, there's people to reply to. And these lighted rectangles, right here, stupid thing, okay, it tells us this story. It tells us this story. It says you're in control. Okay, it tells us that we have no limits. It tells us all of our opinions are right. Like we get on these social media things and it just, this loop of all of our opinions are the right way. It tells us we should have it our way. We shouldn't have to wait to get the things that we want. Okay, it tells us this world that we live in tells us our worth comes from our success and the things that we do. This world tries to tell us that truth is something that we can create, that we can come up with on our own, that we have to, that we just have to kind of form it, right? It tells us that we should always be happy. We should always get what we want. Okay, it tells us those things every day from the time that we wake up to the time that we go to sleep. There's this digital Babylon all around us telling us what we should believe, how we should think, what we should feel, how we should live. Okay, is it any wonder that we're in the situation that we are in today, that we are in the world that we are in today? It's because scripture says we live in an age called digital, called the age, the spirit of Babylon. Okay, and in this age that we live in, in this world that we live in, we have to decide, are we going to obey God or not? Okay, because if we kind of just live our life like a jellyfish, like we're just going to kind of go with the current of the world, digital Babylon is going to take us in. It's going to take us under. It's going to take us with it, and we're going to end up just like the world around us. So we have to decide, I'm not going to be a jellyfish. I'm going to be like a dolphin. I'm going to swim against the current. I'm going to say, I'm going to live a godly life in an ungodly world. And see, that's what this Daniel fast that we're about to embark in as a church, as a community, is really all about. Okay, it's about resolving and saying, I'm going to commit myself to Jesus. Okay, no matter what, I'm going to take this season. For us, it's 3 weeks. Okay, and we're going to commit, renew our commitment to the Lord. Okay, next week, we'll talk a little bit more about the actual way that Daniel fasted and a little bit more about fasting from chapter 10. But I want us to just look at Matthew 6:16 as we kind of get ready to embark on this as a church. Just a little bit about fasting, okay? First, Jesus is saying this. So Jesus said this, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, so just a couple things about this verse. First of all, he says, when you fast, okay? So first of all, fasting is to abstain from food or water, okay? And or it can be a partial fast, like the Daniel fast is not a full fast. It's abstaining from certain kinds of foods. for a period of time. Okay, and you're doing this so that you can depend more fully on God. Okay, it's a physical way to see spiritual growth in your life is what fasting is. Okay, so he said, first of all, he says, when you fast. So he expected that we would fast. Okay, and in our world today, like, fasting is not really a hot topic, right? We don't talk about it a lot at church. We don't practice it a lot as Christians in the Western world. It's not something that we practice a lot. But the truth is, this is a practice that is right up there with prayer and scripture in most of the world today and throughout most of Christian history. Okay, I kind of joke myself. I was joking earlier with somebody. Like, it's not a fasting is something I'm not great at. It's not a practice that I do a lot. But I was joking with them earlier, and I said, I do fast 3 times a day, actually. I fast between breakfast and lunch. I fast between lunch and my first dinner, and I fast between first dinner and second dinner. Fast 3 times a day, right, in between all those meals. That was just a joke. You're allowed to laugh. It's supposed to be funny. It's not really fasting, right? So, man, I'm really striking out. All right, that's okay, though. So, here's the thing, right? Jesus expected that we would fast in some way because it's a practice that is good for us to do. It's a practice that draws us closer in our relationship with God. Okay, and he says when we fast, we shouldn't do it so that others would see. That's not what it's about. Okay, that's not why we're doing this fast as a church. Okay, also just a quick note, it doesn't say we can't fast. This doesn't mean we shouldn't fast as a group or as a community, because God in the Old Testament told whole groups of people to fast together. Okay, so that's not really what it's saying. What it's saying is you shouldn't fast in order for others to see, kind of virtue signaling, right? You're like, you're just fasting so that others will see how spiritual you are. It's the heart behind it, okay? So here it is. Fasting is something we should practice. We don't practice it for others to see, but we practice it so that we will draw closer to our Father in heaven who sees us in secret, okay? And when we do this, God will reward us, okay? And so again, we're going to participate in the Daniel fast if you want to do that with us. If you have questions about it, again, there's papers over there that talk about what to eat, what not to eat, that kind of thing. But ultimately, it's not about the food, okay? If you just want to pick one food on, like, we're not going to check on in everybody, see if you're doing the fast right. Okay, it doesn't matter about, it's more about a spirit and an attitude. I'm going to give something up for the next 3 weeks with my church family, and I'm going to take the time that I would be doing this thing, and I'm going to seek God in a different way. I'm going to offer my whole life to him. So again, we're going to get more into that next week, but as we close today, just want us to take one step. Okay, one step that we can take practically, like, how can we live this into our lives? How can we be like Daniel and make this resolution, really, this decide, okay, that we're going to do this thing? And that's really what I want to encourage you to do, is to create some resolutions for your life. Maybe you're not the kind of person that's into, like, New Year's resolutions. Like, I get that, right? I saw this headline this week that said Planet Fitness is offering 2-week memberships for New Year's. Conveniently, okay, I think it was a joke, but I'm not sure, okay, because you get it, right? Like, you know the feeling. We're probably sick of, like, all the times I've made New Year's resolutions in my life, I haven't kept up with it. Like, I feel the same way sometimes, and so I'm not saying to do a New Year's resolution necessarily, but what I am saying is that making resolutions are important. Like, drawing a line in the sand and saying, this is the way I'm going to live this year, okay, it is important. It is something that Daniel did. He resolved. It's something that faithful Christians have done throughout history. They made resolutions that they were going to live this certain way, because if we don't, we're just going to drift somewhere that we don't want to be. Okay, we're not going to keep the resolutions that we make perfectly, but without them, we will drift. So I want to share just a couple of examples of what resolutions you could make. So these first ones are just kind of cool. I wanted to share them with you because this is from Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a famous Puritan preacher back in the day, and he made 70 resolutions for his life. I'm just going to share three of them with you. Not all 70, but he said this: resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. How good is that one? That is wisdom right there, right? He said in the second one, resolve never to do anything out of revenge. Another great one. And he said, resolve never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Okay? It makes me feel a little better. I don't know about you to know that Jonathan Edwards had to fight against his sin and corruptions, right? And even if he was unsuccessful, he was going to continue that fight. So the point is, he made these resolutions and then he stood by them. And if we don't make the resolutions in the first part, if we don't make the statements to say, I will do this or I won't do this, eventually we're going to drift away in a place that we don't want to be. So a couple of examples that might be more for you or I today. So you don't have to say resolve. You could say just today I will, or I will. Okay, it's a very simple way to say it. But I will hear God by reading the Bible and do my best to trust and obey what he says. Okay, that's first and foremost. Like, make that the first and foremost thing of your life. Like, every day, I can do this. There's a lot of things I can't control, right? A lot of things I can't control in my life. But I can read the Bible every day, and I can do my best to trust what it says and obey what it says. Okay, I can be a disciple of Jesus. Or number two, today I will allow God to renew my mind and honor him with my body. Okay, there's a lot of things, again, we can't control about our bodies, but we can do our best to honor him by the way that we eat and the things that we look at and the things that we do with our bodies. Third, right, maybe you might need to change this if you're a woman and or if you're not married, but today I will love my wife like Christ loved the church. Or maybe you want to put something about your spouse or your husband if you're married, okay, if you're a woman. Or today, number four, I will give my kids the best picture of their heavenly father that I can in the way that I parent. Okay, or lastly, today I will make disciples. So again, it might look different for you. You might have a specific thing, but kind of see how there's some ones that deal with your relationship with God first. That's the most important thing. Then your relationships with your family and the people around you. And then finally, the things that you're called to do in the world, the work that you're called to do. Okay, so what I want you to do this week, this is your homework for the week, okay? Take time, maybe later today or tomorrow or sometime, make a note, get out a piece of paper, put a note on your phone, whatever it is, just come up with maybe 2, 3, 5 tops, like it doesn't have to be a lot. These are the things that I resolve to do because Daniel said he resolved that he was not going to take the king's food, right? He decided beforehand that he was going to obey God. Okay, we have to do the same thing because if we don't make that decision, like, here's the thing. Like, these are kind of things that I just adopted, right? And these are things that I don't do perfectly. I don't do these things every day. Okay, I fail at these things a lot. But if I didn't have them in front of me every single day, I would fail at them a lot more. So if you need to, it just encourages you, right, to listen, to kind of make that your priority. Decide now that you're going to follow God, that you're going to obey him even when it's hard. Okay, with that said, let's go ahead and pray and close our time together this morning.